Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading will be from Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
And may God bless us as we've heard God's word read together. Well, many, many times you go to a restaurant and your waiter comes and says, "Hi, I'm Albert, and I'm your server today." "Well, I'm Phil, and I'm your speaker today." So, some of you know me. We started hanging around with the church about 15 years ago, my wife Rosie and I, and we've been here and yon and hinder and back. So again, some folks we've known for a while. Other folks, maybe you're new and you don't know me or my ministry. So if you'd like to learn more, I've got a website, okay, philbrainerd.com. In particular, if you would like a text of this morning's message, or if you have questions, there's information there about, you know, how you can contact me and get your questions answered and get the text and other fun things. Now, this morning, we've heard that our message is called "Which Voice?" And we have that up on the overhead. In order for us to understand that, I'd like to start off with a story. I like telling stories. Years ago, I had a cat named Anna. Now, I don't have a picture of Anna because this is a long time ago, but I found one on the internet on the next slide of a cat who looks pretty similar. Anna was a cross between a white Persian and a tabby cat. So she looked kind of like a little collie dog. Really cute little cat, very expressive. Now, Anna had about every parasite known to modern man. Her full name was Anna Grace, because a member of my youth group rescued her during a rainstorm. There was this little creature crying in a puddle, and he rescued her and brought her home, and the family said, "No, you can't keep the cat." And so I came and I wound up with Anna in my care. Well, she had every parasite known to modern man. She had fleas, she had ticks, she had little mites living in her ear. She might have had termites, I don't know, but she had about everything you can have. So she spent a lot of time at the vet. I'm one of those people who, had the internet been active back in those days, I could have put up a little video about rescuing the cat and going to the vet and all that kind of fun stuff. Well, Anna developed a distinct dislike of visiting the vet, because visiting the vet meant being prodded and poked and sharp objects and dealing with other animals that weren't well, and so she really didn't like going. And when she went, she always traveled in the cat carrier. That was a big plastic box with some little bars on the front. And she knew that that box only meant one thing: going to the vet. Well, one day, it had been a while, and she was due for her checkup, so I had to be very sly. Okay, I had to open the door of the cage when she wasn't looking. I had to walk over and say, "Anna, where are you? Good kitty, oh, we love you," and then throw her into the cage, right? The door slams shut, Anna turns around and gives me a look of total betrayal. "I thought you loved me." It's a good thing that animals don't have thumbs, because I would have gotten the dislike, okay, but much less the dealing with the internet. Now, sometimes you get ideas and thoughts, and sometimes those thoughts can get pretty loud and compelling. It's almost like a voice. Now, I'm not one of those people who actually hears voices, but sometimes ideas and thoughts can be like voices. And right about now, I've got two voices. The first voice says, "You know, your cat is very unhappy. Look at how sad she is. Let her out of the cage." The other voice says, "No, no, you have been entrusted with this little creature, and you need to take her to the vet." So I listened to the second voice, picked up little cage, walked out to my car, put her on the front seat with the seatbelt over the cage and the little doorway facing me as I drive. So when I get in, buckle up, I look over, and Anna is trying to eat her way out of the cage. She's got little paws in the bar, she's trying to eat. Now again, the voices come. You know, the poor little animal is so unhappy, she's going to hurt herself. You're going to go to the vet, she's going to have a bloody mouth, and she's going to have bruises, and your vet's going to think that you're an abuser. They're going to think that you're the kind of person that would take a cute little kitty cat and smack it across the face. And the police will come, and you'll be handcuffed and taken out. The other voice says, no, no, Anna's a pretty smart little cat. She'll calm down. So with all that, I put the car in gear and started to drive. And there were a few other episodes along the way, but we don't have time this morning. Enough said that we get to the vet, and the parking lot is deserted. Okay, now this never happens. You all know that if you have a competent medical practitioner, whether for people or animals, they know how to overschedule. Okay, they know how to have you and 50 other people, so you have to wait hours, you know, even if you've made an appointment for a checkup, right? So then the voice comes, you know, obviously you came on the wrong day, turn around. But the other voice said, no, you drove all this way, you went to all this trouble, go in. So I pick up the box, go in. The waiting room is deserted. There's nobody there. Okay, not even the receptionist, not even elevator music. Okay, so again, and if I could look down at the cat, I'm sure the cat, if it had a thumb, would be saying, time to leave, okay? Now, fortunately, you know, the one voice says leave. The other voice is getting kind of beat up by now, right? So it's not saying much. Now, fortunately, the other voice was rescued by another family that came in, so we know the place is open. It's a mother, two teenagers, and a very, very sad-looking Basset Hound puppy dog. Okay, now I've got a picture of a Basset Hound on the next slide. Now, this is from the If You Want to Buy a Basset Hound, Visit Our Site. Okay, can you imagine walking into a pet store and saying, you know, animals are just too happy. I want a depressed animal. Okay, and the pet store owner says, I've got just what you want right over here, and you'll get one of these. Well, this little puppy dog looked even worse than what you're seeing on the screen. Turns out, and there's only two family units in there, right? So I can't help but overhear, especially because the conversation was getting very heated. The mother is talking to the kids, and apparently she left for a little while thinking that she could leave the young people at home unsupervised. How wrong she was. They invited a friend over, and the friend brought a bag of the stuff, you know, Mary J. Wanna. Okay, now it's foolish enough for that to get into adults. It's even more foolish when it gets into teenagers. But if you leave the bag somewhere where a little 7-pound puppy dog can get to it, things get kind of bad. And I think they were basically chaining the little animal down, otherwise it would have floated across the room. I just got this very confused look. Right now the voice says, okay, now you are second in line, you've got a regular checkup, and this is a medical emergency. You're never going to get in. Now, right about this point, the door to the waiting room opens, and a woman wearing hospital scrubs sticks her head out, and she says, I'm so sorry there was nobody here to greet you all, but you see, we have a cat back here in cardiac arrest, and she slams the door. Now, you've all seen the medical shows, right? Okay, when somebody is having a heart attack, they lie on the table, they get the electrodes, and yell, clear, and the person gets this big jolt sent through them. So I've got this picture of a little cat lying on an operating table, you know, and somebody yells clear, and the electrodes come, the little tail straightens out like a broomstick, and little sparks shoot off the whiskers. And now the little voice says, you are now at least third in line behind an OD'd puppy dog and a cat in cardiac arrest. Well, I decided to listen to the voice that said to hang in, and so little Anna got to see the vet, who was appropriately mean to her, but, you know, she's lived a happy, healthy life. The end. So once again, our title, Which Voice? Sometimes in life, we have choices to make, and we had a little fun this morning, but sometimes our choices can be weighty. If you're in high school, maybe you're deciding what career to choose, whether or not to go to college. Maybe you're 10 or 20 years down the road and you have the opportunity for a big career change, but it's going to involve a risk. Which voice do you listen to? Maybe you've got a loved one who's suffering from a debilitating illness and you've got every medical practitioner saying sometimes the same thing, sometimes different things. And that's an uncomfortable place to be. Which voice? Now, in particular, what I'd like to concentrate on today is the fact that sometimes we have moral decisions to make. Right and wrong. And sometimes the voices that enter into our minds can get pretty strong and pretty profound. Which voice do we listen to? Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a well-known story in the Bible. It's the first time that humans were faced with an important choice that involved more than one voice. Now, we heard it read a few moments ago. Let's take a look at it again. It's on the overhead. Or you can follow along in Genesis chapter 3. We read, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Next slide. "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Let's pray together. Our gracious God, once again, you speak to us. You share wonderful things with us. And we ask your help this morning, Father, to understand. Help me to have good and wise words from my friends here today. Now, to understand what's going on in this message, we need a little bit of background. Now, once again, there are all kinds of different folks in the church. Some of you, you've heard the phrase, "I've been around the block." Okay, well, you've been around the church block. Okay, so some of these things will sound familiar, but they will carry us to a destination. I think that will be good for everybody, so we appreciate the kind indulgence of the more experienced listeners as we cover some beginner material. And if you are a beginner, maybe this is very new to you, so I hope you'll learn a lot today. When God made humans, he did something very, very special with them. He made them in his image, in his likeness, we are told. Now, why is this important? This is an idea that theologians have pondered for centuries. Books have been written. So you could go lots of places and we could spend a lot of time. But what I'd like to do today is suggest that there are two aspects of the image of God that are important to us this morning, and we see them on the next slide. One is what I will call static. Okay, doesn't change. And that is something that we all have when we enter the world. We simply bear God's image. It's who we are. That alone is something that makes us very different from the other creatures with whom we share this planet. It is not said of any other creature. Not even the angels are created in God's image. That means you're very, very special, very, very valuable in ways that sometimes we don't even understand. Now, the other part is dynamic, I would like to suggest. Dynamic things have action. They do things, and they can even grow and develop. Now, in order for this to happen, we need something very, very important, especially that dynamic part. God had to do something in order to awaken it. So he needed something special that we see on the next slide, a familiar image, the tree that God put in the middle of the garden. Adam and Eve were told that they could eat from any plant in the garden, stress any plant. But there is one plant that they should not partake from, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they did, they would experience something called death. Now, why would God do this? From our perspective, this raises lots of questions. Why would he take this beautiful, sunny paradise and darken it with such a prohibition? Why did there have to be a tree as the one named knowledge of good and evil? If it had to exist, why put it in the garden? Why couldn't it be off in Alaska or off at the North Pole, somewhere over the oceans? If it had to be in the garden, why not put a fence around it? It seemed kind of dangerous. It causes this thing called death. Why would he take this tree and put it right where Adam and Eve could reach it any time they wanted to? God has fallen under considerable criticism for this strange and, dare I say, inconvenient choice of landscaping. But that tree was there, I would like to suggest, because God wanted to give something very, very important to Adam and Eve, one of the most valuable gifts that he could give to humankind. And we see that on the next slide. Something called choice. Choice. Choice is where the dynamic side of the image comes into play. Because we are made in God's image, we can do certain things that the other creatures of the world and the universe cannot do. We can understand God. We can think like him. We can behave like him. In particular, we can make choices the way that he makes choices. How does he make choices? Well, he makes choices, and again, for the folks who have been around the church block, we could go all over the Bible and find wonderful, noble ways to act. I'd like to pick four that I call the four godly virtues. The first is humility. You say, is God humble? Well, we learn in the scriptures that an aspect of humility is that you regard others as being more important than you. Do you know that when God created the universe, he became the servant of the universe that he created? It had to run. The sun had to rise, and the sun had to sit on a regular schedule in order for the plants to grow and the animals to live. If there was something that was the spiritual equivalent of going fishing, God could not choose to go fishing over running the universe. So he became the servant of what he created. That's kind of an awesome thought. And so he wanted to engender this in humans. If you're humble, then you understand that you're the created one and God is the creator. So you listen. Involve things like faith, knowing that if God says something, it's going to happen. And faith is actually something that is possessed in the heart of God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, we're told that he looked to the skies and said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." God the Son had faith in God the Father. And so God wanted to engender this in human beings. It involves things like love. When you love somebody, you want to please them. You don't want to hurt them. Okay? You don't want to unnecessarily anger them. And God certainly loves us. God is love, we are told. And so he wanted to awaken this in Adam and Eve. If they would grow in their love for God, they would avoid doing something that would clearly displease him, to use mild words. And so these are virtues. And so when God put that tree in the middle of the garden, it offered Adam and Eve a chance to awaken this dynamic image of God that was in them. So it was a remarkable and special gift. And up until this time, the humans had only heard one voice. One voice. And so now let's go ahead and see the first time that they heard another, an opposing voice, back in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now we call this individual, this entity, the serpent or Satan. What's he doing here? Well, in the simplest terms, you see, Satan hates God. God loves humans, so Satan hates humans. This is the bad news for the morning. You have somebody out there who desperately hates you and wants ill in your life, and he's called Satan. Again, a message for another morning, but this is where he wanted to start. Sometimes you can hurt somebody by hurting the ones that they love. And he wanted to hurt God. He also knew that God had big plans for these creatures called humans, and here was an opportunity to derail that plan at the start. So Satan appears in the Garden of Eden. He doesn't have a lot of time. He has to use his best methods. Now, I would like to suggest that Satan uses tools in the garden that he has been using against humans for centuries, and he still uses them today. If you can understand how Satan works, you can come a long way to overcoming temptation. You can learn how to identify and listen to the right voice. Now, before we get into that, it's very, very important to understand what Satan didn't do. Okay, there's what he did, and there's what he didn't do. Now, for order of this to work, I need to read to you this story from a new translation of the Bible. We're going to leave the text up on the screen so that you can see that, or if you want to open your pew Bible and look at Genesis 3, you can follow along with every translation you have. And you can follow as I read this new translation so you can compare. Okay? I'm going to read from the Steven Spielberg translation of the Bible. Okay. You all know that he's the famous director who gave us Jaws and Jurassic Park and all those kind of fun things. And here's how the story would look if he translated it. Okay? "The sun is shining in the Garden of Eden. Beautiful symphonic music plays in the background. We see images of beautiful birds singing, sun shining through the trees as the camera moves along a path. Majestic waterfalls cascade into lakes of crystal water. Then the sky begins to darken as ominous storm clouds pass overhead. The music changes from happy sounds of violins and oboes and flutes to heavy sounds like trombones and other bass sounds. Thunder rumbles in the distance. The coming darkness is pierced with bolts of lightning. A cold wind blows into the garden, causing leaves first to rustle and then to fly over the heads of Adam and Eve. Then we hear the thud, thud, thud of massive feet approaching. Rocks start to levitate off of the ground. Then massive hands with claws reach through the trees and pull them apart like curtains. And then Adam and Eve look up to a three-story high creature, the face of death. And they're thrown onto their faces as this hideous face lets off a terrifying roar." Is that what you're seeing up on the screen? Do any of you have translations that this, you don't? No. You see, it's interesting what Satan didn't do. He didn't appear with power and terror and magic. What he did was he simply used words. Words. We're told he was more subtle or crafty, depending on your translation. And so he used words. Words bring with them ideas and thoughts. Words and thoughts come together in a remarkable mechanism that God created in humans, and it's called the mind. Those who've been around the church block know what the Apostle Paul said. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we see that on our next slide. The first step to overcoming temptation is to understand that the greatest battlefield is the mind. So with that, let's go on to our text. So the serpent says to Eve, did God really say? He says, say, Eve, are you sure you heard right? I mean, I know God says all kinds of things, but understand here that the serpent has a plan. This is not just idle conversation. He's trying to do something. He wants Adam and Eve to doubt God. He's going to employ what I call the three doubts. And here's the first one, doubt God's word. And then he starts off by questioning whether Adam and Eve can clearly understand what God is saying. Did he really say that? Are you sure? I mean, maybe when you were swimming with the dolphins, you got some water in your ears, you know, and you're not really understanding what God said. And, you know, that temptation is given to us today. I've heard people say, you know that book, the Bible, that you all depend on? Well, that was written a long, long, long time ago. In fact, you know something? Maybe they didn't even have writing. Maybe people were just sitting around a campfire telling stories, and the stories got bigger and bigger. And then one day somebody invented writing, and then they started writing down these fairy tales and myths. Let's call them moral stories if you're in a good church where the pastor keeps wanting salaries and they say things like this. Okay, you have to call them moral stories, not fairy tales and myths. But some would say fairy tales and myths. And then, of course, they were recorded in ancient languages, so who knows if we're translating them correctly. So to this day, we hear the voice that says, you can't rely on God's word. We don't even know if you're hearing what God said to people, assuming he said anything. But you know, it's interesting. If you study the scriptures, you will find out that the reason we have our Bibles today is that people have been writing copies of the Bibles for centuries. We have so many copies that we can compare the copies to each other. And so when scientists and archaeologists look at these things, they can know with certainty that we have exactly what was given to us years ago. Okay, we talk about understanding the scriptures in their original manuscripts, that those were inspired. Okay, maybe one-tenth of one-tenth of one-tenth, somebody forgot to cross a T or dot an I or something like that. But we believe, based on science and archaeology, that what we have represents what the writers intended for us. We also have knowledge of all these languages. In this room, we have people from all over the world. Many of you have a home language, and you understand your language, and you like your language, and that's great. You might know that there are people from your culture who also like your language, and they know your language's history, and they carefully record it, and they have been recording for years. And so we can go back and understand languages like Sanskrit and Ugaritic, and even Greek and Hebrew and languages like that, because people have been protecting them and creating dictionaries and other language tools for centuries. So we know that what we read in these dependable writings is translated correctly. We can trust in God's word. And you know something? Satan then goes on. He says, did God say that you can't eat from any tree of the garden? Now, in modern language, we call this a lie. Okay, Satan is implying something that God didn't say. God didn't say you can't eat from any tree of the garden. He said you can't eat from one tree. And so Satan is trying to suggest that if God can in fact communicate, what he has to say isn't reasonable. If God created this big, wonderful, beautiful garden and say, Adam and Eve, you have to stand over here in the corner, you don't touch anything. Okay, well, that would be pretty unreasonable. And sadly, today, we get the same kind of voice given to us. Why do you all believe in that book, the Bible? Book of rules, rules, rules. There are so many fun things you could do out there. You people pick up your Bibles, and all of a sudden, you can't have any fun anymore. You got to lighten up. Well, yeah, sadly, we don't have to look very far to see that there is wisdom in reaching out to something higher than ourselves. Recently, the National Institute of Drug Abuse did a study. And you know what they found? They found that on a typical day, 115 people die from opioid overdoses. And that's just the start of all the terrible trouble people get themselves into. It's very reasonable to look to something higher than us, something wise, something to guide us. The Bible is not merely a book of rules. Like that tree in the garden, it's a book of opportunities, an opportunity to live safely and wisely and to learn about the God who offers himself to us, to walk with him, to know him. That's what we have in this wonderful book called the Bible. It is reasonable to believe the Bible. We know that it's true, correctly translated, correctly copied, and it has many, many wonderful things to say. So we believe in God's word. Now, maybe Satan hoped that he could stop right there because those temptations stop a lot of people today. But there was more work to be done. So let's move on to the next part of the passage on our next slide. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman." So at first, Eve gets it right. She was right to counter this statement that God was being restrictive and said you couldn't eat anything in the garden, and that eating so would cause death. So how does Satan reply? Not gonna happen. It's not going to happen. And so the second doubt, which we see on our next slide, is to doubt God's power. Doubt God's power. In other words, when God says something is going to pass, he doesn't have the power to make it happen. And again, don't we hear that today? We are warned in the scriptures that we need to follow God through Jesus Christ. Doing so results in us enjoying him for all of eternity. Failing to do so results in something terrible that we read about in Thessalonians 2. We're told he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. The response of the world when they hear something like this? Not gonna happen. Not gonna happen. You know, as our scientists look out into the cosmos, as our telescopes get better and better, you see things like what we see on the next slide. This is one of the distant galaxies that we can see. Current estimates put the number of galaxies in the universe at 100 billion, each with 100 billion stars. We believe there is a being who created all this and manages it. He is aware of every possibility of where every subatomic particle could go over the course of eons and eons and eons. Do you think that if a God was powerful enough to do something like this, that he could do pretty much anything he wanted? I think that's pretty much the case. And it's interesting, too, that this then feeds back to the idea of communicating. Okay, if God is powerful enough to create a universe, isn't he powerful enough and smart enough to talk to people in the universe? It's actually pretty silly to assume otherwise. And yet that voice, that temptation, compels many to turn from God. See, the question is not, does God have the power to speak to us? The question is, why would he want to? Why would he want to go to the trouble? And the scriptures give us a clear answer, because he cares about us. King David wrote in the Psalms, Psalm 8, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them." And my friends, he does care for you. That's why he takes the time to speak to us. He has the power to do so if he wants. And when he makes a promise, or if he gives us a warning, he has the power to make it happen. Do not be deluded. Do not listen to the voices that would say otherwise. Now that brings us to the third doubt. In Genesis 5, I don't know if I got this on the screen or not, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what is God up to according to the serpent? Well, what we've just heard is that God really did want our eyes to be open to this wonderful dynamic inside of us where we can be like him. Oh, isn't that interesting? Satan managed to take something that is true but make it sound threatening. God wants you to be like him, okay? But now, actually, he doesn't want that. That's why he's hiding it behind a tree. If you ate from that tree, you could be like him, having knowledge of good and evil. God is holding back, and who knows why. So really, what Satan is suggesting here is the third doubt, which we see on the next slide. Doubt God's character. All this stuff about God loving you and caring about you, no, no, no. He's got ulterior motives. Doubt his character. Theologian J.I. Packer wrote a wonderful book called Knowing God. We've got a picture of it on the next slide. He talked about all the wonderful things that God offers to us, but in particular, the most wonderful gift of all, that he offers us himself. Because we are created in his image, we can understand him. And in one of his chapters, he asks the question, let's talk about God's goodness, but let's start off by asking the question, what if God is bad? What if God is like the annoying little child who catches flies and then pulls the wings off just to watch them squirm? What if God has unimaginable power and all the knowledge of the universe, but he is cruel? He uses his power to hurt people. Doubt God's character. Because if God is something less than good, then he is horrifying. But you know something? We believe that he's not those things. We believe that he is good. But sadly, again, this voice pulls people off. There are lots of people who believe in their hearts that God is mean. God is unfair. I once spoke to a man who told me that he didn't believe in God, and we talked for a while. And finally I said, well, you know, what would you do if you died and you woke up and found out that you were wrong? You wake up and there you are answering to God. What would you do then? And here's what he said. He said, I would shake my fist in his face and tell him a thing or two. I feel very sad for that man on the day that it's inevitably going to happen. Because you know something, we're told that God is good. God is love. God is great, God is kind, and God cares deeply about you. But sadly, these temptations pull at us even today. So let's see if we can pull this all together. We live in a world where we hear different voices. Voices that tell us to follow God, voices that tell us to disobey God. That's something that I like to summarize in a phrase called idolatry. Idolatry. That's something I wrote about recently in a book called The Idols on the Hills. It's a way of looking at life. And to illustrate it, let me tell one final story. A man is walking down a mountain path. He's way up high. And he carefully chose this path because he wanted seclusion. So he's walking along. Nobody is around anywhere nearby. And he slips. He begins to stumble. He starts falling down a steep slope. All of a sudden, he's just about to fall off the end, and he sees a tree growing out of a crevice. So he grabs it. Grabs it with the other hand. So here he is. He's hanging over a valley. He knows there's nobody around anywhere. He looks over, and he realizes that little tree wasn't meant to hold people when it was growing out of a little crack. And so normally he wasn't somebody who thought about God, but he decides it's time to let out a plea. He says, is anybody up there? Silence. The tree is not doing very well. So he calls out again, is anybody up there? Again, silence. Now, he, between his fingers and that poor little tree, he knows he doesn't have long, so he lets out one final cry for help. Is anybody up there? All of a sudden, he hears something. All of a sudden, there's a couple of clouds and they crack, and a voice says, yes, I am here. What do you want me to do? The man yells out, save me! The voice says, I have heard your plea, and I will gladly save you. But first, you must let go of the branch. The man thinks for a second, and he looks up at the skies and yells out, is anybody else up there? You see, my friends, that's what we call idolatry. There is one true God who created the heavens and the earth. He created you and me, and he offers us wonderful, wonderful things, most of all, himself. He opens his mind and his heart to us. But you know something? We hear other voices, and we distrust God. Sometimes we don't even like him very much, and so we follow the other voices, the idols of this world. In some cultures, little statues, in modern day, sometimes more abstract things. And my friends, today my encouragement to you is to do three things. Believe that God can speak to us. He has the power and the will to correctly communicate his thoughts and his ideas to us. And of course, believe in God's power. If he makes a promise, if he gives us a warning, he has the power to make it happen. And finally, believe that God is good. It is inside of his very being, his very nature. And he wants to share his love with you. Listen to the voices that tell you those things, and you will be well on your way to enjoying a wonderful eternity. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful for your love, so thankful that you loved us enough to create a word to guide us and to share your heart with us. So thankful that we can trust and rely in your power. And Father, thank you for your love. It goes beyond our imagination, so help us, Father, to simply believe and to trust. Help us do all these things so that we can follow you for all of eternity. Help us because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.